I don't have a PowerPoint, by the way, so. Usually I like to unlock the iPad before I get up and do anything up here because my hands get all sweaty when I'm nervous and it won't, the fingerprint won't work, and then I have to try to remember my code to get in, and I feel like I'm in a spy film trying to break into a bank or something. All right, got it unlocked, we're ready to go. This section in Hebrews 4 was probably the most asked about section, I think, when we were doing the Hebrews class, what I got asked about the most afterwards. I think partly that's because, well, rest, perhaps how our view of rest doesn't quite match up with the rest we see in Scripture. And when we look at it from, I guess, from above, like a shallow view, it looks kind of innocuous, like a shallow pond that this rest is. You know, it's relaxation, it's comfort. But it's not until you really start diving in deep into it that you just see how deep it is, how deep that goes, what all this rest entails. In verse 4, the writer ties it back, the Hebrew writer ties it back to the creation. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, Hebrews 4:4. We're going to go back to the creation now. Let's start at the beginning. Turn to Genesis 2. As you're turning there, I'd like to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I hope we can use this day to remember and examine ourselves and make sure we're being the type of fathers that mirror God's relationship with his children, that our children will see in us the love and the care that God has for his children. Also, my parents were planning to travel over here this morning. They came last month for Ryan's sermon, but my dad had a hernia surgery earlier this week, so he's not doing too well. He's not able to get up and move too much. So pray for him. Pray probably for my mom also, because she's stuck at home with him and he does not take pain very well. So I'd like to, I guess, dedicate this sermon to him because he's at home resting now. So verse 31 of, let's start in verse 31 of chapter 1. Of Genesis. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. And so here begins the concept of the seventh day being a day of rest. What do we learn about rest from creation? First, what rest is not. It's not that God was tired. Isaiah 40, verse 28, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. And we know from what Jesus said in John 5 that God did not cease from all activity. Jesus said that God had been working since the creation, including on the Sabbath day. So what is rest? What is this rest? I think it'll help to look at the context. Just before this, in chapter 1, verse 27, we see God created man in his own image. And then just after God rested, we see a more detailed account of the formation of man, of the goodness of the garden, and of God's terms for sustaining Adam's life. With this in mind, God entered his rest in order to enjoy a fellowship with the man he had created. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden that he made for them, that would comfortably sustain them. God provided everything they would need for survival so that man could focus on him rather than on his own survival. And what was man's response to this rest? Man was in God's rest. He had close fellowship with God. He was in God's presence. Later we see, after they had sinned, that God was walking in the garden with them. However, the fellowship that God wished to have with man, it did not materialize. Adam and Eve refused to trust God. Instead, they went after their own desires, and ultimately they hid from his very presence. The result was that man was no longer a part of God's Sabbath rest. There's a brief mention as we go through the Old Testament. There's a brief mention of rest when we get to Noah. His name is a form of the Hebrew word for rest. It says in Genesis 5:29 that this one will give us rest from our work. But really, we have to go all the way through Genesis and midway through Exodus before we again see the next hint at a Sabbath rest. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 16. This comes after God has created a new people for himself, people who he brought out of bondage, a bondage where their existence had focused entirely on serving others. He brought them into freedom where their needs would be provided for by God, where they would enjoy a covenant relationship with him. While on their journey with God, we find the first allusion to Sabbath rest since the beginning, since creation. Starting at verse 4 in Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And then jump to verse 19. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Verse 22. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. God provided manna for them for the first 6 days. Only on the sixth day would it last overnight, so that on the seventh day the people could rest. So what do we learn about rest from the manna? Number one, the Israelites were free from their concerns of physical existence. They did not have to work. They were not to work. Instead, they lived entirely on what God had provided for them the previous day. In this sense, it's similar to Adam and Eve in the garden. And it was for the same purpose. It allowed them to not be distracted by survival so that they could turn their attention to God and demonstrate their trust in him. And so what was the people's response to this rest? It was the same result as the garden. They refused to trust in God. Some, they gathered extra for themselves on days 1 through 5, only to watch it rot. Some did not trust that the manna from day 6 would last, and they went out on day 7, only to find none. This was the same generation mentioned in Hebrews 3 who fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief, their distrust in God. Turn to Leviticus 26. let's take a few minutes to look at the Sabbath laws. Sabbath rest observance, it was included in the Ten Commandments. While you turn to Leviticus 6, the further regulations were given in Exodus 31. And in that passage, sequence, like the beginning, like creation, is also important. So Sabbath regulations come in chapter 31 of Exodus. Chapters 25 through 30 are the instructions for building the tabernacle. And so we have the regulations for the place where God is to be worshipped, the tabernacle, followed immediately by the regulations for the time he's to be worshipped, the Sabbath. We have the same here in Leviticus 26, verse 2. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Once again, they're tied together. It goes on to describe how all the blessings God will provide for them as long as they did this. And then starting in verse 9. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Most of the rest of the chapter goes on to describe what would happen to them when they refused God's rest. Jump over to verse 33. This is of special interest to us this morning. Verse 33, you, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. Because they had refused God's rest, they'd be cast from it. But the rest, it would remain in the land. Climax of the Sabbath regulations can be found in the previous chapter, chapter 25 of Leviticus. We have the instructions for the Sabbath year in verses 3 through 7, followed by the year of Jubilee in verses 8 through 28. The Sabbath year, it was every seventh year. They were instructed not to plant or to sow crops in that year, but instead put their trust in God that he would provide for them in that year, just like he had with the manna. The year of Jubilee came after every seventh Sabbath year. So every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. They would practice a release from debt. Land that was lost by debt was returned to its owners. Slaves who were by debt, they were enslaved by debt because of debt, would be freed in the year of Jubilee. It was also to be a Sabbath year as well. They were to not plant or sow, meaning that this meant that every 50 years they would have a period of about 3 years without an ordinary harvest. They went from the harvest of the 48th year to the harvest of the 51st year before they would have an ordinary harvest. Basically, it was a self-imposed famine for 3 years, every 50 years. And we see the reason for this in Leviticus 25, starting in verse 20. But if you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops, then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that will bring forth the crop for the 3 years. When you are sowing the eighth year, you can still eat old things from the crop, eating until the ninth year when its crop comes in. God provided Adam and Eve with everything they needed in Eden. God provided manna enough on the sixth day to cover Israel's needs on the Sabbath. God provided enough from the land in the 48th year to cover Israel's needs over the next 3 years. What God asked in return in every single instance was for his people to use that provided rest to trust in and worship him. So what do we learn about rest from the Sabbath laws. Turn over to Exodus 31. Mentioned it earlier. First, Sabbath rest was about worship. The priests, those closest to God, they not only continued to work on the Sabbath, they were actually commanded to do more work. As you're turning to Exodus 31, we see in Numbers 28 that they were given offerings to perform each Sabbath in addition to their normal daily offerings. Number two, the Sabbath rest was tied to their covenant relationship. Let's look at starting in verse 12 in Exodus 31. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed.'" The Sabbath was to be a time of fellowship with God. The one who despised the Sabbath and used it for himself showed his disdain for Israel's relationship with God. That man was to pay with his life. In Numbers 15, we see a man is caught gathering wood on the Sabbath, and God orders him to be stoned to death by the congregation. The Sabbath was to be taken extremely seriously. Turn over to Deuteronomy 12. That's where we'll see point number three, that the Sabbath rest was tied to the land. When Moses is giving instructions to the people before they enter the land, in Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, this is what he has to say. "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution of your hand, and all the choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." When they entered the land of rest, when God gave them security, they would be expected to use that rest to worship God. And what was Israel's response to that rest? Turn to Jeremiah 17. While you're turning there, let's look at a couple of other places. Nehemiah 9:28 describes the people once they had entered the land during the time of the judges. Nehemiah says, "But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you." 1 Kings 8:56, when Solomon is dedicating the temple to God, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel." But we know that Solomon also used God's rest that he gave them to follow his own desires. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 19. "Thus the Lord said to me, 'Go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, Listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves, and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your house on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. But it will come about, if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it, then there will come in through the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever, They will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched. Jeremiah said that Sabbath keeping was the key to understanding Judah's hope as well as their destruction. He also ties Sabbath keeping to worshiping God. Isaiah, in chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, said the restoration of Israel was dependent on its sincere observance of the Sabbath. And yet, in Nehemiah 13, the end of his book, in verses 17 and 18, we see that when the temple was rebuilt after the exile, that Nehemiah had to reprimand the Jews for still not keeping the Sabbath. Turn over to Luke 4. So we conclude the Old Testament. We see that God's people throughout history have continually refused his rest. God entered into rest with Adam, and Adam refused him. God entered into rest with the Israelites, and they also refused him time and time again. So we conclude the Old Testament and God's Sabbath rest remains unrealized. And we're left with the question, what happened to that rest? And if it's still there, who can enter it? This is the question that the Hebrew writer addresses in chapter 4. It's a question that we find the answer of in Jesus. Read Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What Jesus is saying by reading this passage in the synagogue on the Sabbath is that I am the rest. I am the fellowship between God and man that was symbolized in the year of Jubilee. Turn to Matthew 6. As Jesus, in Matthew 6, he's describing the kingdom of God, let's look at the language he uses to describe it. Start in verse 24. "You cannot serve God and wealth." Verse 25, "Do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Is not life more than food?" Verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom which Jesus is the Lord of, which Jesus rules, is presented in Sabbath language. God provides all that we need so that we can show our trust in him and use his rest not to seek after our own desires, our own wants, our own needs, but to worship him. Turn to the end of Matthew 11. Verses 28 and 29. You have that exhortation of Jesus that's so familiar. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When Jesus says, "I will give you rest," he's not merely talking about a cessation of work or relaxation or comfort. He's using loaded terminology that echoes back to the very creation. He's offering entrance into God's Sabbath rest. Further reading into chapter 12 makes this even clearer. After the Pharisees incorrectly accuse him of not keeping the Sabbath, Jesus says in verse 8 that he is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is his dominion. Let's look at Mark's account in chapter 2 of this same interaction. Mark includes Jesus saying in verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Man was made on day 6 of creation. God enters rest on day 7, desiring to enjoy fellowship with the man he had created. Jesus often worked miracles on the Sabbath. Knowing this, the Pharisees in Mark 3, verse 2, sought to use this to trap him, to accuse him of profaning the Sabbath. This passage calls back to Amos 8, verses 4 through 6, where Amos says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat.'" Amos says even though the people were outwardly observing the Sabbath, they were using it to plan their evil for the week, what evil deeds they would do. In the same way, Jesus, he was using the Sabbath to worship God, to heal, to restore. And the Pharisees, they were using it for their own desires, to conspiring to destroy. Turn over to Luke 13. Verses 10 through 7 there, we see Jesus, he heals a woman on the Sabbath. This causes her, obviously, to worship God, to glorify God. In so doing, she's fulfilling the exact reason why the Sabbath was made for man. But as was typically the case, the synagogue official lacked the proper understanding of what the purpose of the Sabbath rest was for. His lack of understanding led to one of the truly awful responses to something Jesus had done. He basically says there are 6 days work should be done. Come get healed on one of those, not on the Sabbath. I can't help but think he's basically equating these powerful, miraculous healings Jesus is performing with the Chick-fil-A sandwich. "We're not open today. Come back tomorrow. Get healed then." Jesus then asks a rhetorical question. What better day is there to release her from her bonds than on the Sabbath? Healings were illustrations of what Jesus came to accomplish spiritually. In addition to its link to creation, the Sabbath remembered God freeing his people from slavery so they could enter into a covenant relationship with him. By healing on the Sabbath, Jesus was proclaiming that he had come to cancel our debt, to free us from the slavery of sin, to release us from our bondage to Satan, and make rest with God possible. By healing on the Sabbath, Jesus was proclaiming that the old Sabbath was fulfilled in him, that a new time of fellowship of God was dawning. Jesus freed us when he rose from the grave on the first day of the week. To remember our Exodus, we begin each week in worship, which is what the old Sabbath emphasized, in praise of God for the rest we have entered into. We now seek God first with the promise that God will take care of our needs so that we can focus entirely on him. While a Sabbath day existed, God's true rest could not be achieved in man giving him only one day a week. The rest was imperfect, incomplete. God's rest is only achieved when man spends his entire life living in faithful, trusting fellowship with God. Turn to Isaiah 58. We've read from Isaiah twice this morning already. Let's do it one more time. Here the Lord, through Isaiah, is telling his people why the reason their Sabbath observances are useless. Though they believe they are seeking God, they are missing exactly what God wants them to do. Starting in verse 1, "Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you are using the rest God has given you to follow your own desires, to store up treasures in heaven, rather than trusting God, to enjoy pleasures of this world rather than worship God. If you are coming to worship on Sunday, then spending the rest of your free time seeking whatever it is that makes you happy in the world, whatever peace you can find elsewhere than in God, rather than performing the righteous works you were made for, then you are refusing God's rest, just as Adam did, just as the Israelites did. The Messianic age, our age, is God's rest realized. We do not have one day of rest, but in Christ, every day is a Sabbath day. Every year is a Sabbath year. The entire age is a jubilee to God. In the Old Law, we talked about the jubilee cycle, the year following seven Sabbath years, so every 50 years, when the people celebrated God's freeing them from bondage by dedicating an entire year to trusting and worshiping God, by releasing those in bondage because of debt. That jubilee cycle was celebrated on a smaller scale each year. The first fruits was the Sunday following the Passover, when the priest would make an offering of the first fruits of the barley harvest as a promise of the harvest to come. One particular Sunday morning early in the first century, when the priest was to be in the temple offering the first fruits to God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was risen from the dead as the first fruits of those that sleep. The Sunday following the seven Sabbath days after the first fruits, 50 days later, was a holy day dedicated to God, marking the wheat harvest. In Hebrew, it was called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, because it was 5 weeks after the first fruits. In New Testament times, that day was named after not the number of weeks, but the number of days. It was named the Greek word for 50, Pentecostos, Pentecost. the day that the Spirit came upon the apostles, and they first proclaimed the forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ, the release of our bondage, our freedom in Christ. The day the church began, and man was finally invited back into God's rest. This time, God's rest will not remain unrealized. You will not have another chance. When Christ returns, God's rest with man will be complete. If you're not enjoying it now, you won't enjoy it then. Turn your foot from seeking your own pleasure. Seek God and His kingdom. He has invited you to enter into His rest. Do so before it's too late. If you have used the rest God has invited you into to seek your own desires, change that now before it's too late. If you've yet to accept that invitation into rest, come forward, enter God's rest, though we stand and sing.